When we were here, we were looking at the difference between the word suntelia, which is translated end, and the word telos, which is also translated by the English word end. Suntelia implies that several things meet together and reach their end, or let's like meet at this point and drive up to the diner. On the way. And telos is when you finally arrive at the diner. When you arrive, it's the end of your trip. It's the end of that period. It's the limit at which the thing ceases to be anymore. It's over. The adventure of life, actually with us though, it just begins. And we saw the question that was asked by the disciples to Jesus Christ, and we saw how he began to respond to that question in Matthew 24, and the question was, when shall these things be, and when shall the end, and the sign of thy coming, etc. Then we learned about the first half of the tribulation period, described by the word week, and week is synonymous many times in the scriptures with a period of time for 1 year. And we saw that Israel begins to receive the chastisement of the Lord's judgment in the beginning of the tribulation period. And Jesus Christ begins to describe this from verses 4 through 8. Although that they do dwell in safety, relative safety under this period of time, because there's a false covenant that is made to secure them. In the middle of the week, the middle of the year, a great persecution breaks out against Israel. And it would seem likely that verse 9 begins to speak of this fact. Matthew chapter 24. And in verse 9 we read, "Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake." The word "then" begins verse 9. And as I taught you before, "then" is time. It's not place. It's not person. It's then. Then. These are all indications that verse 9 describes the events that begin during the last half of the tribulation period. This particular portion of the tribulation period is described as the Great Tribulation. The Great Tribulation. So from verse 9 and forward, I believe that Matthew and Jesus Christ's answer is now addressing the latter half of the tribulation. When you get to verse 15, we read, "When ye therefore," talking to his disciples, instructing them for the latter time, for the things that are going to happen, "when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand." There's going to be a physical, literal period of time when the people in Judea, in that area, are going to be able to see in the temple that they are worshiping in during this period of time and during this administration, an abomination of desolation. What the abomination of desolation is, I do not know. I know that it's not a good thing. I know that it's something that defiles, and I know that it's something that brings fear. But it's not of God, but it's set in the temple of God. The Lord says, "When you therefore see the abomination of desolation," spoken of Daniel the prophet, "standing in the holy place, whosoever readeth, let him understand." If you go to Daniel chapter 9, I'm going to show you this. Because the abomination of desolation is prophesied in the book of Daniel. And the setting that this abomination of desolation will take place in is towards the end of the world, towards the end times. That's some of what the book of Daniel deals with. In Daniel chapter 9, in verse 27, we read, "And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week." He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Now again, the word week is indicating a year. So within a specific year, the covenant's going to be confirmed. "And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate." The abomination of desolation appears in the middle of the week, and it continues to the end of the period of time until the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. Okay? This is 1290 days. So, what happens is this. Now, what I'm going to show you here is strictly for the sake of illustration. Got it? You have a period of time. 3 years. It's 7 years total. 3.5. 3.5. In the middle of these 7 years, Israel is dwelling under a covenant. It's a false covenant, but it's a covenant nonetheless. In the middle of these 7 years, the covenant is broken. And in the temple of God, an abomination that causes desolation is set up. That's my rendition of the abomination. I don't know if it's a statue. I don't know what it is, but that's only for illustration. It's set up. From that period forward, there's 1,290 days to the end period. There's 1,290 days left. Okay, if you do the math and you figure it out the way the Bible figures it out, that comes out to 300 or 3.5 years. Now, go to Daniel chapter 12. Let me show you something. I'm going to read to you from the American Standard. Gives it a little bit clearer. Up until this point here, Israel's dwelling under a covenant, and Israel's happy, and Israel's having a burnt offering, and offerings, and sacrifices, and they're performing their priestly duties in the temple of God, because that's the administration now that we have reverted back to once the administration of grace has gone. Israel was dwelling safely, dwelling happily during this 3.5 years in the temple of God, doing what they need to do. In Daniel chapter 12, verse 11, the American Standard Version reads, "And from the time that the continual burnt offering shall be taken away, and the abomination that makes desolation set up, there shall be 1,290 days. So up until here, the continual burnt offering went on. But when you get to this point, Daniel 12 tells us that from the time that the continual burnt offering is taken away and the abomination that causes desolation is set up, there's going to be 1,290 days, 3.5 years. This describes a latter portion which is known as the Great Tribulation. The Bible in basic English of Daniel chapter 12, verse 11 reads, "And from the time when the regular burnt offering is taken away and the unclean thing causing fear is put up, there will be 1,290 days. Okay, so we have bookends of the amount of time that the tribulation is going to last. It's going to last 7 years. The first 3.5 of those years, some things are going to happen, but it's not referred to as the Great Tribulation. But even within the 3.5 beginning years, there's going to be a lot of stuff going on. Then when the covenant is broken with the nation of Israel, the continual burnt offering ceases. The abomination that causes desolation is set up. To the end, there's 1,290 days. There's another 3.5 years. That's how it works out. So during that last period of time, this last 300 or this last 3.5 years, the abomination, this is called the Great Tribulation. The Great Tribulation. Now the word tribulation is used in the scripture referring to any pressure, pain, torment that a person goes through at a period of time. It's referred to that way generically, and it's referred to with regards to eschatology, the times and the end times. One of the mistakes that uninstructed and misinstructed people have made when they work the word is they take the word tribulation and they try to fit the word tribulation and mean the words tribulation talks about the end times all the time. That is not true. Because if you do a simple word study on the word tribulation, you'll see it first occurs in Deuteronomy. And it's talking about worshiping idols. Okay? So to take the word tribulation and to build your case, oh, the word tribulation, so we're going to put, who was it we went looking for? Waldo. We're going to put the church here. You can't do that. That's not being honest with the word. The word then, in verse 9 of Matthew 24, seems to introduce this great persecution against Israel. This great persecution is then described in Revelation 12. So go to Revelation 12. You remember how we went earlier and we saw the first 8 verses and we went to Revelation, I believe it was chapter 6, the opening of the seals, and we saw the parallelism between that and what Jesus said would happen. Now we're going to go to Revelation 12 because Jesus is still telling of the events that are going to happen. And the events now that Jesus is talking about occur in this period of time now. He handled this period of time earlier in verses 4 through 8. Now in this period of time, he's going to handle verses 9 and following. In Revelation 12, verse 12, we read, therefore rejoice, Revelation 12, 12, rejoice ye heavens and ye that dwell in them. Woe unto the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. Okay? This is what the prophecy said. At this period of time, the devil knows that his ticket's going to get punched because he knows the scriptures. So, in a last-ditch effort to do what he needs to do, he comes down to the earth. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. The woman which brought forth the man-child. Now, I understand the dual prophecies, and I understand how they took this and they worked the scriptures with regards to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. But this is also a literal fulfillment of something that will happen in the future. And the woman who brought forth the man-child is not Mary, because Mary is what? She's asleep, awaiting the return, the resurrection. Probably the return. Okay? She's going to get up. The point is she's dead. She's not there to be persecuted. The woman here is talking about Israel. It's talking about Israel, because that's who the man-child came to. That's where Jesus came from. You understand? The dragon came to earth, and he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. He persecutes Israel now. He goes after the remnant of Israel living on the earth at that time. And the woman were given, and to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time, times, and half a time. Time, 1 year. Times, that's 2 years, that's three. And then what? Half a time, that's a half a year. That's 3.5 years. So the events of the seals happen in chapter 6. But then when things progress, the covenant is broken, the abomination of desolation is set up, the continual burnt offering ceases here, the devil comes down, and he's really ticked off. He's hot, he's mad, he's angry, and he personally orchestrates the attack against Israel. Against Israel. And he's going to persecute Israel. And then it says here that the woman was given two like great wings of an eagle that she can fly into her place, and she's nourished. At this period of time, those people living in that portion of the country will go to a place that God has reserved for them, and it is that place that God will take care of this remnant of people. And this is where I've told you before, many people believe that it's the city of Petra, the rose-colored rock city of Petra. Whether it is or not, I do not know. But it's here in verse 14 that we learn that these persecutions, these great persecutions, will last for the last half of the tribulation period, a time, times, and a half a time. Verse 15 says, "And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away in the flood." If this is a literal statement of fact, the adversary orchestrates a great deluge, a great flood, to follow after fleeing Israel as they go to their place that's prepared for them for safety. If it's a figurative meaning, it's maybe a flood or a horde of demons that go after. Regardless of which one it is, the point is that the adversary's mad and he's trying to take out the woman. But the earth, verse 16, helps the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. So again, if it's a literal thing, there could have been an earthquake and the flood could have went into there and God could have protected his people. If it was a spiritual thing, God could have done whatever he could have done. But the point is this, God is intervening. God is covering the retreat of Israel as Israel goes to their place to be safe. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and he went to make war with the remnant of her seed. See, he couldn't get to the woman. Why couldn't he get to the woman? Because she goes to a place where she's nourished for times, times, and a half a time. God set up this place where he's going to take care of these people that are in Israel at that time. So he knows he can't go there. He tries once, he tries twice, he can't do it. So what's he do? Can't get there. It's protected by God, protected by angel, protected by whatever. Can't get her. All right. Next thing. Turns around. And it says he goes, because he's mad with the woman. He's mad he couldn't get Israel, that portion of Israel. So he goes and he makes war with the remnant of her seed. Now there's others of Israel that are not in Judea at this time. There are others of Israel that are scattered abroad, that are different places. And he goes and he makes war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. He's concerned about these people that are doing the word and these people that the testimony of Jesus Christ have been given to. Now, if you go to Matthew chapter 24, we're going to read where Jesus Christ prophesies with regards to these things. So you could see the parallel, like we did with the seals. Matthew 24, verse 10. Then, remember the word then in verse 9? Look, And then, verse 10 again, shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall arise and deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. The abounding of iniquity causes the love of many to wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. He that will endure to the end, the same shall be saved. Salvation is not by grace here. Salvation is by endurance to the end. You understand? You cannot put the church of grace in here, because our salvation, according to oodles of scriptures in the Word, is by grace, lest any preacher should boast the opposite. It's not of works. You see? This is talking about Israel enduring to the end. You know, there's a scripture in the book of Daniel. I wrote this, and I know that half of you didn't understand what I wrote, but all right, there's a scripture that says, blessed is he who reaches the 1335th day. He who endures to the end shall be saved. The 1335th day is the culmination of the end of the judgments talked about in the Gospels. It's a period of time between here and here, which is 45 days. This is the end, and this period of time is set aside. Whoever reaches that is blessed, and whoever endures is saved. That's not us. We're already blessed. We're already saved. Blessed with all spiritual blessings. You understand? Let me give you a side note here. You know, the more you study this, the more the Word is amazing and just fits together. 1 Thessalonians 4 says this, but I would not have you to be ignorant, chapter 4, verse 10, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even of others that have no what? You know, half of the population of the earth dies during this period of time. And then Jesus said, and the great tribulation comes. And that was just a precursor to what's going to happen. Okay? Now, I'm just going to ask you something. Try and help me out here for 1 minute. I'm just going to ask you to think like a 10-year-old. Think logically for once in your today, okay? Listen to me. All of these things are going to happen. Bad things, right? Why in the world would Paul start out in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13, and say like this, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others that have no hope. Don't sorrow for these people that are asleep. In other words, this is what he's saying. Don't sorrow for these people that are asleep. Why would they be sorrowing for these people? Because these people wouldn't be alive if the church goes through the tribulation. Okay, as some quote-unquote teach. If the church goes through the tribulation and the great tribulation, this is why the believers in Thessalonians would be sorrow. I am so sorry that you're going to miss this event. I am so sorry that you're going to miss half of the world being killed. I am so sorry that you're not going to be alive to see people die of famine, because we're sorrowing. I am so sorry that you're not going to see Israel destroyed. Oh, I am so Does that make any sense at all? Sorrow not? I'm so sorry that you're going to miss going through this horrible time in life. It's ridiculous. It makes no sense. But I wouldn't not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, the people that have already died, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Why are you sad for their death? If the church is going to go through the tribulation period, you should be what? Happy. You're lucky you died before any of this stuff ever happened. If given the choice of dying or going through this crap, you know, a lot of people say, I take the lesser of the two. See you at the resurrection, right? It's ridiculous. Side note, don't cost you anything extra. Matthew 24, verse 11, there shall arise many false prophets. Many shall be deceived. And because iniquity shall abound, verse 12, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. This salvation is not contingent upon grace. It's not contingent upon the accomplished works of Jesus Christ anymore, because we're in a different administration now. This administration that we're in began with the rapture of the church. Now God has to govern the remaining period of time by an administration. That administration now is in place. And whatever that administration is, whatever you want to call it, salvation is by works in that administration. Verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Got it? Now, who's going to go around preaching the gospel of the kingdom to a witness, as a witness to all the world, before the end comes? Then shall the end come. The only people that are alive to do that. You have two witnesses spoken of that God raises up in the book of Revelation. You have 144,000 ambassadors that are specially commissioned to go forth and speak. And you have the believing remnant of the Jews. And you have Gentiles that are converted of that time that are given ministries to go out and preach the gospel of the kingdom to that world. You understand? And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. That's when it's going to happen. Wherefore, or when, ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel and Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoso read it, let him understand, then let them which be in Judea flee unto the mountains. When this truce gets broken, when the continual burnt offering ceases, when the abomination of desolation is set up in the temple, you can read about this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It's called the man of perdition, the son of evil be revealed, this sort of thing, who sits in the temple of God, exalting himself as God. And this cannot happen until apostasy, a falling away first. The falling away is not the gathering of the church. The falling away is the apostasy of Israel. You're going to see that. Let them which be in Judea flee to the mountains. What's the key? What's the sign given to the people in Judea that they need to flee? Abomination. It's in the temple. Whatever it is, they're going to know it. The continual burnt offering is going to cease because they're under that administration again. The closest I can understand from the scriptures, it reverts back to the law period of time where the sacrifices and the offerings and this sort of thing are given because grace is removed. They see that, and then you know what they do? They leave. They leave. What was it, one if by day, two if by night, something like that? The guy that had the lantern? When you see this, right, that's your sign they're coming. You need to get out of here. You don't have any time left. So Israel that's in Judea sees this. They leave. They go to the place that's prepared of the Lord for them, that God will provide for them for a time, times and a half a time. Israel leaves. The devil tries to get them. Flood, can't get them. The other thing, can't get them. So he goes after the remnant. Goes after the remnant. Let him, verse 17, which is on the housetop, not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him that's in the field return to take his clothes. What's the point here? The point is here, and not the lollygag like Lot did in Sodom and Gomorrah. Get out of there and get out of there what? Fast. You do not have time to take your 401 with you. You do not have time to go back and get your winner. You don't have time for this. You see it, you need to leave, and you need to leave now. This is what God's telling them. Woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days, but pray that your flight be not in winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as what was not since in the beginning of the world to this time or shall ever be. And the tribulation is so bad that except those days should be shortened, that there should be no flesh saved. It would kill everything unless the Lord shortens these days. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. So here we go with Waldo again. We say the elect is the church. No, it's not. The elect is Israel. That who's the elect. Those that God is protecting. And that's why God is taking the church of Israel. That's why God's taking these people and protecting them. Because of the desolator, Israel will flee the land. Verses 16 through 20. Unbelieving Israel now, which we have a large remnant, will still be there, will be deceived by the false prophet and go into apostasy. Now look at Revelation 13. Now you have to understand, when you look in the book of Revelation, that there are more than one beast described in the book of Revelation. There's not one beast in the book of Revelation. There are several things people refer to as beast in the book of Revelation. Just like an antichrist. There's more than one antichrist in the book of Revelation. There is the ultimate antichrist, but there are other antichrists. Okay? And speaking of antichrist and the way the spirit of antichrist works, etc., etc., who is the bridegroom to the church? Who's the bridegroom to the church? Jesus Christ. He's the what? He's married to the church. There's going to be a fulfillment of that in the future. But who is the only legitimate bridegroom to the church? Yeah, is that true? And no one else has the right to say they're married to the church except Jesus Christ. And anyone who says that, it's the working of an antichrist spirit. Who's the bridegroom? Is he the only bridegroom? You want to come tell me somebody else is my wife's husband? How do you think I feel? I think you feel when I get done with you. How do you think Jesus feels when that kind of crap goes on? Well, I'm just asking you to be logical and think normal, that's all. Sorry. It's the way it works. He's the only bridegroom. No one else has the right to declare that privilege or right to themselves. That's the workings of an antichrist spirit. That's no extra charge, too. Matthew 24. Oh, we were in Revelation 13, right? Here we go. Verse 11. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the church, or out of the earth. Church, earth. There are beasts in there too. I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. And he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exercised all the power of the first beast before him. So we know we got at least two different beasts we're talking about here, right? And causeth the earth, the second beast, who had two horns like a lamb and a spake like a dragon, and the one who exercises all the power of the first beast before him, this particular individual causes all of them which dwell on the earth therein to worship the what? It's his prophet. He's saying, oh, you need to do such and such. He's the man. He's the one. It's his PR crew. It's his puppet. It's his minion. You understand? Whose deadly wound was healed. The first beast, there's an assassination attempted or a fall or something happens. He appears to be dead, but the deadly wound gets healed. And they're all amazed. And so this other guy comes on the scene and says, look, he's the great so-and-so, and he's the great so-and-so, and we should give our allegiance to him because he's going to save the world because he's got all the answers. But it's an antichrist spirit. It's a false. And verse 13, this beast, he does great wonders. So he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. Watch this. That's what he could do. He's empowered by the spirit realm, but it's the wrong spirit. And deceiveth them that dwell on the earth. How's he deceive them? By the means of those miracles which he has power to do in the sight of the beast. He's deceiving them. He's operating this satanic power so he can bring worship to this beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth and that they should make an image of the beast which had been wounded by the sword and did live. Evidently, it was a sword wound that this beast got, this guy, the Antichrist, almost unto death and then did live. And verse 15, that he hath power to give life unto the image of the beast, and the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many that would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. If the image of the beast is the abomination of desolation, it's able to speak, I do not know. But I do know this, that if you don't worship it, you're going to get killed. That's the ultimatum. And he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. And let no man buy, sell, unless he has a mark of the beast, etc., etc., 666. He gets stamped. Admission. But you have to give your allegiance. And not only do you have to give your allegiance, you have to show your allegiance with a mark that you can buy, that you can sell, that you can worship, that you can do all these things, that they don't pick you up. Now it's a period of time where if you're not worshiping the way we want you to worship, we're going to actually come and get you. Okay, look in Matthew 24. And many false prophets shall arise, verse 11, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. This is that period of time. Unbelief in Israel, believing Israel, that portion of them, who saw the abomination that causes desolation set up in the temple, those that were in Judea, what did they do? They go to the hills, go to the mountains, right? Devil tries to get them, can't get them, turns around and he goes after the rest of the people, the remnant that believe and that have the testimony. Unbelief in Israel is deceived by the manifestation of this false power of the beast. And unbelief in Israel falls into apostasy. They follow the beast. Many are deceived. Believing Israel will be a witnessing people carrying the good news that these events herald the approaching of Messiah. That this stuff must happen. It's written about in the book of Revelation. Now go back to, or you're in Matthew 24, look at verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Who's going to preach the gospel in all the world unto all nations, and then the end's going to come? And you know when that gospel is especially going to be really preached? Right in these 3.5 years. And you know who the ones that are going to be mostly preaching it? The two witnesses, the 144,000, and the believing Israel and the believing Gentiles at that time are the ones that are going to be preaching the gospel until the what? But we know that the end is only going to be within what? 3.5 years. Okay. Now see, this is 3.5 years. Matthew 24, 14, gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world to a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. This period will come to a close with the second advent of Christ. Later on, after living Israel is judged, the living Gentile nations are judged and respond to this preaching of the gospel to all the world. You see, after the Great Tribulation's over, Jesus Christ comes back to set up the millennial kingdom here on earth. There are people alive on earth, human beings that are alive on earth that survived the tribulation period. Some of those people are Israel. Some of those people are Gentiles. Israel is judged. Matthew 25 talks about the parable of the 10 virgins. Okay? They want to put the church in the parable of the 10 virgins. The church doesn't belong in the parable of the 10 virgins. You know why the church doesn't belong in the parable of the 10 virgins? Let me give you a real simple logical reason why. Because five were foolish and five were what? Wise. Did both the foolish and the wise go to Jesus? Yeah, then he said, they weren't allowed admittance, right? Both the foolish and the wise were presented to him, but they weren't allowed admittance. The foolish, were they? No. Are the Gentile foolish and the unbelieving nations presented to Jesus at the time of the return of the rapture? Who is only taken at the time of the rapture? Just the believers. Just the believers. You understand? They're not taken. They say, oh, we got to get rid. No. Matthew 25 talks about judgment of Israel. Talks about unbelieving Israel, unbelieving Israel. Those that were wise get to go into the kingdom. Those that were foolish, he gets to say, get out. Now, Matthew 25 goes on and speaks about the different judgments. When you get down to chapter or verse 31, this is where I want to close with you today. This is after the tribulation's over, after he comes. Verse 31 of Matthew 25 says, the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him. Then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. Does he sit upon any throne of his glory and holy angels with him when he comes for the church? Where is that meeting at? In the air. And shall be for him, verse 32, shall be gathered all nations. Is there any mention of any nations being gathered in Thessalonians? No. And he shall separate them the one from another. Is there any mention of anybody being separated in 1 Thessalonians? Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. All believers are taken. As a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. Are there any mention of any goats in Thessalonians? No. These are all believers. This is what is commonly referred to as the sheep and goat judgment. It is when Jesus Christ comes back to earth, and it is to judge the living nations that survive the tribulation period. And if they are judged righteous, they're going to be given entrance into the millennial kingdom. If they are judged unrighteous, they're getting thrown into the fire. He will set the sheep on his right hand, verse 33, and the goats on his left hand. So when the people are coming through for the judgment, he's going to say, you go there, you go there, you go there, you go there. Then shall the king say unto him on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Enter into the kingdom. That's what he's going to say to the people that are righteous. You know why you are allowed to enter into the kingdom that is prepared for you, the blessed of my Father? This is why. Because when I was hungry, you gave me meat. When I was thirsty, you gave me drink. When I was a stranger, you took me in. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was sick, you visited me. When I was in prison, you came unto me. That's what he's saying to all these guys. Now, you're all righteous. Sorry. Then the righteous shall say to him, Lord, when did we see you hungry? When did we feed thee? When were you thirsty? When did we give you drink? When did we see you a stranger? When did we take you in? When were you nervous, naked? When were you clothed? When did we see you sick or in prison? Did we come to you? Now, that's what you're all going to say back to me. Okay? These people have not connected the dots. You understand? The church knows about Jesus Christ. The church knows how to serve Jesus Christ, this church right here of Grace. You understand? We all know that. These people haven't connected the dots. These people don't have a clue. You're telling me all these things. What are you doing? Then he says like this, verse 40. And the king shall answer and say unto them, who's the king? Jesus. He's going to give their answer. you did this, you go here, enter into the kingdom because you're righteous. And they say, what do you mean? And he says, you fed me, you didn't. And they say, well, I don't remember doing that. Do we remember sending money to missions? Do we remember witnessing? Do we remember speaking? Yeah, we remember all that. These guys ain't got a clue yet. They haven't connected the dots. And the king shall say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto the least, unto these the least of my brethren, you have done it unto me. Then it clicks. Who are the least of his brethren? The least of his brethren are the people in the 3.5-year tribulation period that went forth speaking about the kingdom of the gospel, preaching all unto the world. They were preaching. The Gentiles and other people believing in Israel, people that would bring them into their homes, that would receive this message, that would feel bad for them, that would feed them, that would help them, that would visit them. They are the people who the Lord is going to reward with eternal life entering into the kingdom. They are the people that the Lord is speaking of here. That's why they didn't understand. They understood that they had an old guy coming and he was hiding. He said, can you help me? They're after me. They're going to kill me. And then they says, bring him in. Who is it? Corey Ten Boom? What is it, Sandy? Right? They would save these people. They would show them kindness. They would sometimes put their own life in jeopardy to protect them because they knew what was going on wasn't right, but they saw the mark and they saw the political powers. They knew they couldn't get it, but their heart went out to them. When they were sick, they bandaged up their wounds. They took them in and they hid them and they fed them. When they were in prison, they went to them. They brought them food. They helped them. These are the people he's talking about. This is the reward. And it's in this period of time here that all this is going to happen. Is it happening today? Yeah, it happens today, but not this way. These are the people he's talking about. That's why you got the sheep and goat judgment. Now look at verse 41. Then shall he say unto them on his left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Who are the ones that are cursed? The ones that are cursed are the ones in that period of time where one of his brethren, Israel, who was proclaiming the kingdom of the gospel, came to him and said, sir, could you please help me? They're after me. And slammed the door in his face. Shut the curtains. Goes in the next house. Ma'am, could you please help me? They're after me. No, I don't want no parts of you. You got that testimony stuff. Get away from me. They're the ones that are cursed because they didn't feed them. They didn't help them. They didn't look after them. For when I was a hunger, you didn't give me no meat. Yeah, can you spare a piece of bread? No. When I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. Can I have a glass of water? Slams the door. He's one of them kingdom testifiers. Slam the door. They're trouble. When I was a stranger, you took me not in. Can I sleep in your barn tonight? No. Horses are there. We don't want you with them. You'll defile our animals. When I was naked, you didn't clothe me. Freezing. Do you have something I could put on, a blanket? Get out of here. When I was in prison, you visited me not. Then shall they also answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry? When did we see you athirst? Because the king's there. And he said, I don't remember ever meeting you. I don't ever remember seeing you. What are you talking about? That's what they're saying. Verily, I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of these least, my brethren, or these least, you did it not unto me. You shall go into everlasting judgment, but the righteous shall go into what? That's it. Simple. That's where it fits. Now, you don't have to go around and close your eyes and shove the church in there and say we're not saved by grace and we have to endure to the end and we can lose our salvation and cut across all the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. You don't have to do all that junk because it fits perfectly. And I wish I had the time to teach it to you the way I want to, but I don't because I skipped over a lot of stuff, but I just wanted to give you an outline at least. So what have we seen? We saw in verse 9, the word then indicated a period of time. We saw Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, was a prophecy of the desolation that causes abomination. We saw that it's set up in the middle of the week, in the middle of a year. The people who are in Judea at this time, according to Matthew 24, 16, and they see the desolation set up, are instructed to what? Flee, get to the mountains. Revelation 12, verses 12 through 18, then begin to describe some of the great tribulation during this age. Believe in Israel that's in Judea goes to the mountains. The other ones dispersed, they don't go there. Unbelief in Israel goes into what? Apostasy. And apostasy means it's a renunciation of faith. It's a renunciation of religious or political beliefs or allegiances. That's interesting, political. God raises up witnesses to share His word during this period of time. Two witnesses are supercharged with the power of God and do wonderful things. There's 144 specifically spoken of. And then there's others of Israel that are of the seed of the woman that are spoken of. And there are Gentiles that raise up to preach the kingdom. Many will be killed for this preaching. Many will be killed for their beliefs. And unless they endure unto the end, they're not going to make it. That's because salvation has changed and the way to obtain salvation has changed. When the Lord returns to judge the earth, to judge the living and the dead, the first resurrection is here. The judgment of living Israel, those who survived the tribulation period, is here. Some will be judged righteous, enter into the millennial kingdom. Some will be judged unrighteous, they go into the pit. The judgment of the living Gentiles are here, sheep and goat. Some will be judged righteous, enter into the millennial kingdom. Some will be judged as goats. On the left-hand side, they will go into what? The fire. What will determine whether they will go into the fire or not? In as that you saw one of them, you blessed them. And they said, we don't know what you're talking about. How they respond to the ambassadors that hold forth the word of God in the 3.5-year tribulation period will be the criteria of how Jesus Christ rewards them. Because in rewarding the ambassadors, those people were actually rewarding or blessing who? Jesus. And that's what they're judged on. And that's what their salvation is determined on. Their works. Not grace. Not grace. It's determined on their works. Got it? Yeah. Get the tape if you don't. It's free. Let's pray. Father, thanks for your word. Thanks for your love. And thank you, Father, that we can continue to learn about your goodness and grace. Not that we can live our life any way we damn well choose, but we can see how particular and special we are, Father, and that we can respond with a great, big, wonderful heart of love and commit our life to you because we know that what you've saved us from and what you've saved us to. Thank you, Father, for these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.